Thank you, Carson. Is your all on the altar? Great question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Is your all on the altar? If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And as we've been looking at life as God sees it, the Sermon on the Mount here, we've looked at chapter 5 as I've shown is the genuine relationship that you have with God, at least the way I've broken up the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, it's a genuine righteousness before God. And then in chapter 7, a genuine religion from God. And so as we've looked at this relationship with God, we first of all saw the illumination of that relationship. And we see that in a description of what the believer is all about, a description of the believer in the Beatitudes. And now we're looking at, in verses 13 through 20, we're going to be looking at the impact of that relationship, or I should say really the influence for the function. It's really verses 13 through 20, or for specifically really 13 through 16, it gives us the function of the believers in the world. And it's described by one word. It's called influence. Impact, but maybe a better word even that impact would be even influence. You see in verses 13 through 16, these four verses, the Lord summarizes that function. So whoever lives according to the Beatitudes, which is a description of the Christian, salvation and then how they live, how we're supposed to live, if you're living according to the Beatitudes, it's going to function in the world as salt and light, which is our simple 2 points this morning. Christian character, consciously or unconsciously, affects other people for better or for worse. In fact, the great blessings emphasized in verses 3 through 4, 12 through the Beatitudes leads us to the great responsibilities that we have in verses 13 through 16. That description, that great emphasis, and the blessings for the believer leads us to a great responsibility in verses 13 to 16, the influence in a world that we are salt and light. And he emphasizes that. It is not that you might be. He says this is what believers are. So there is an influence and impact. Which way is it being influenced? What's happening? You see, in these verses, Jesus talks about that influence of his people on the world for God and for good. In fact, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus said to his Father, John 17, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He goes on and says, so don't, in his epistle, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. You see, Christ's kingdom, as one man put it, Christ's kingdom people are not to reflect the world, but they are to influence the world. They are to be in it, but not of it. So here's a mandate for Christians to influence the world. You see, the Beatitudes are not to be lived in isolation, among just fellow believers, but it's to be lived wherever we go. The figures of salt and light, they emphasize different characteristics of influence. In fact, God's salt, we are God's salt to retard corruption, and we're his light to reveal truth. So both salt and light are unlike that which they are to influence. You see, because God has changed us from being part of a corrupted and corrupting world to being salt that can help preserve it. He's changed us from, the man goes on and says, our own darkness to be his agents of giving light to others. In fact, by definition alone, an influence must be different from that which it influences. That makes sense, doesn't it? when you're influencing someone, if you're going to influence, it's going to have to be different than what you're influencing. So as we look at the world is the salt of the earth. There's many different characteristics of salt. The main one it's talking about here is a preservation. But we're going to look at some other things, useful things of salt this morning. But we're going to see that the very influence of that salt, but we've got to realize that there's many characteristics. Some say, you know, whiteness or flavor, preservative power. It prevents and retards decay. It combats deterioration. And with that parallel, then Christians, by showing themselves to be Christians indeed, must be constantly combating moral and spiritual decay. We can't let it creep in. How often does it not happen when a believer suddenly steps into a crowd and there's a wonderful story going on, a dirty one, and a believer comes in, they know it's a believer, and what stops? I know it's getting less and less, the words don't stop as much, but as a general rule, they still do. They says, excuse me. They will be around, even some of the workers that we've had here remodeling downstairs and come in there or something. I notice they try not to say anything off color or anything. I know they just do. Why is that? Another man was doing the floor, and he had a cigarette in his mouth. The subcontractor that John Broward had for the floor, he had a cigarette in his mouth doing the floor. And I asked him, I says, please, I'd really appreciate it if you wouldn't please smoke in the church here. He says, oh, this isn't lit or not. I would never do that in the church. Oh, God would strike me dead if I smoked in the church. We are salt. And our lives alone should make a difference and influence people around us. I'll never forget, I've mentioned it before, but when my one son Aaron, when he was in Little League or things like that, we were one of the coaches that would help coach. And I remember before one of the games, all the coaches and the different teams and stuff were around home plate. And one of the guys let out a note and stopped in the middle of it, knowing that I was a preacher, the director at the camp there. And he stopped and looked at me. He says, why are you always around? And it says, well, as long as ball, I'm still going to be around. And you would all stop. Why is that? Well, God's given the dark world a conscience too, between right and wrong. Even only problem is they're letting that conscience go by the dark. And the blessing is those that know Jesus as their Savior have the Holy Spirit to rule their conscience. And when you and I defile it by not being a salt in the world, it says here it's trodden under, it's nothing. In fact, one says in salt, when they would, because they didn't have refrigerators back in Bible times, they would take the salt for preservation, and they would take it for meat, and they would take the salt and not just put it on it. They would rub it in so that it would make a difference and would preserve it. I don't know if this is a real parallel to it, but this morning there was thick ice on a few of the steps out here, and from coming down from the things, and I came out there and I put a bunch of salt on it. But it was really thick, and I could see it cutting through and deteriorating it. But guess what I had to come and do? I had to go take a hammer, bring a hammer, and I had to smash that thing. It's going all over. By the way, I need to take my suit to the cleaners now. Had to smash that thing, and the ice started going all over. Before I put the salt on it, nothing would have happened. When I put the salt on it, and I started clearing it away, and I started clearing more, kept putting more salt on it. The Bible tells us we are the salt of the earth. And we need to be that example. See, if our conduct, if in our conduct we are untrue to our calling, our words will avail very little. In fact, when we look at it, notice it says the you are. That's plural. That means the whole body of the church, not just a few. That's where it makes is all believers need to. You. And it says, as far as the light of the word, not just a little glimpse of light. All together are that light. So as we use salt in the ancient world Bible times, here are the different uses that they did. So this would have been thought of, but I believe the context is more that preservation where that makes a difference. And it says, number one, salt was common of all preservatives. It was used to keep things from going bad and becoming rotten. So to be effective, the salt had to be rubbed into the meat, as I'd mentioned earlier. So the world apart from God is rotten because of sin, but that through His power and His disciples, they were able to actually oblige to have preserving, purifying effect upon it. As they were scattered, we see what would happen. Number two, the second thing that salt was good for was to provide flavor. The pleasures of the world are unsatisfying without Christ. Salt would provide flavor. The third thing was that salt does make one thirsty. Let me ask you a question. Do you in your life make someone thirsty for Christ? Do they, as they get to know you and you're around there, do they want to know Christ? Is there something different there? Are you making them thirsty? Also, salt was one of the most common things of life. In fact, he says, you are the salt of the earth. He was saying, I delight to use little things. Notice he did not say, you are the gold of the earth. He didn't say, you're the silver or the uranium of the earth. In fact, he didn't say, you're the lead. He said, you're the salt, a common substance that God brings the greatest glory by His name. As we see throughout Scripture, when God made man in the Garden of Eden, He did not use gold or silver or iron. He used what? Dust. When God spoke to Moses in the desert, He used a burning desert bush. When God called David against Goliath, He didn't use all the armor. He used a little sling and a few little stones. In fact, He only used one little stone. Went into the sling, and the sling went round and round and round and round and hit that giant right in the head. When Jesus Christ was born, God did not allow Him to be in the courts of Caesar. Instead, it was a stable by a peasant woman. God uses the small things and the small people. God uses you and me that He might do His work in the world. In other words, you think that you're insignificant? You are not. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Have you repented of that sin and by faith put your complete trust in Him? Well, He tells us, as He describes us in the Beatitudes, He then says, then you are salt of the earth. How you doing? Has it lost its savor? Is it deteriorating the things around you that people don't want to do those things? Are you causing people to be thirsty for God? You are not insignificant. You can make a difference. You see, to be salt, you don't have to be spectacular. You don't have to be sensational or success in the world's eye. But you have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and attuned to the very presence of God in your life. And so we realize that God is stating a fact here. He's saying, believer, blessed are you. He gives eight Beatitudes and He says, believer, your blessedness, here's a fact. You're salt. You influence. those around you. Did you know you always influence people? You do. Either for one way or the other, there's an influence there. Your decisions you make, the words you say, the behavior, how you work, influence those around you. Sarcasm influences the things around you, hurts people around you. You see, he stated a fact, and the very fact is that we belong to Jesus Christ, and that makes us his salt and his light. And so he goes on in verse 14, and we see the very truth of Scripture there. He says, not only are you salt, but you are the very light of the world. Now, who was the light? Jesus Christ himself said in John, I am the what? I am the light of the world. And now what is he saying to his disciples and believers as they're all around there? I'm the light of the world. But now he's saying, wait a second, you're the light of the world. And as we take all of Scripture, we realize, what does he say? I've got to go. I'm not going to be around here. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, now that I've gone, I'm still there. I'm the light of the world. But now you're the light of the world. You have to be manifested that light off of me. You have to live like me because I'm the light of the world. And then he goes and says, you're the light of the world. He goes and we realize that it first has to be kindled by Jesus Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say that when Christ was in the world, he was a bit like the sun, which is here by day and gone at night. But when the sun goes down, the moon comes up, and the moon is a picture of the church, of Christians. It shines, but it does not shine by its own light. It shines only because it reflects the light of the sun. And the only way you're going to shine is you're reflecting the light of Jesus, because he is the light of the world. So, are you manifesting the light of the world? Are you living like the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, look what it says there. He goes and he says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but in a candlestick. So really, there's two things about this light, the symbol of this light. The followers of Christ must be two things, visible and radiant. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, many of you have seen the different things on television or different things, and you'll see the cities up on a hill at night. And what do you see? A city that's full of light, it is impossible to hide. It's impossible. I would say maybe not on a hill, but... You go by 95 at night down in New York, and I believe you look to the left, you're going to see a huge city, and there's no way that you can miss it. Did you know that's exactly what Christ is saying? As you are light of me, as you practice and live the life that I've given to you because you are in Christ, that's what you are. You are that light. That makes a difference. It can't be hid. I wonder if so many times we try to maybe not say certain things or do certain things because someone might know that maybe I go to that church, or maybe I'm a Christian, or I don't believe in or practice that sin. And we sometimes just go and say, But he says, you are the light. You're that very light. You see, we are visible and radiant. And you're a city that's set on a hill. And you're radiant where the lamp is set on a lampstead. I mean, how foolish it is. You light a light, and that light is a lamp that really directs us and gives light, and it lights the whole room up. And so I don't want, so I go and he lights that lamp and then he puts a bushel under it so it doesn't shine. In fact, it burns the bushel up. But I put it, and then it goes out. we can take so many different applications to it. But you see, notice he says, you're the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle, put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our Father really emphasizes tenderness and intimacy, doesn't it? The Father, and then heaven emphasizes His majesty and holiness. You see, what a lamp is to a house, the follower of Christ should be to the world. A lighted lamp should be given the opportunity to send out its rays. So let your light so shine in order that men may see their conduct, their good works. It is on these works, considering as products of faith, that the Lord places the emphasis, as products of the Beatitudes. For action speaks louder than words. And we see that our good works are to magnify God's grace and His power. One man said, you and I can show forth light only if we reflect the light of the Lord Jesus. If you do, you will function like Jesus Himself, but maybe only in a smaller version. Your presence will help expose the evil and the darkness of this world. And you will find that you are particularly popular for it. You illuminate dishonest practices, businesses, gossip in pools, secretarial pools, loose talk and still loose morals at parties, looser morals at parties, corruption in local politics, racial prejudice, greed, selfishness. And they will appear darker even to non-Christians because of what you reveal, the holy character of Jesus. You see, your presence will help expose the evil and darkness of this world. Does it do that? So many times I say, I'm okay. I'm all right. I do. I'm not talking about being an idiot or a jerk. I'm talking about just loving the Lord. And did you know sometimes when you just love the Lord and you do what He tells you to do and don't do the things He tells you to do, it's just going to be automatic. For instance, those coaches that are around me, that illustration that I gave you, guess when they would be around me? Did you know they never called me up and said, hey, let's go out and eat? Would you be on our ball team? No. But as you are a light, you're still influencing. And you never know what the Spirit of God's going to do. You never know. You'll never know what God's Spirit is going to do in a life. But you've got to be salt. You've got to make a difference. You've got to preserve. You've got to realize that I've got to be a little Christ so that my light will shine. I can't hide it. Well, it's just not my character. I'm just not that way. I'm so shy and reserved. Well, you know what? It's the Lord that says you are a light and you are salt. He's the one that describes you. You're in Christ. And who has promised never to leave you or forsake you? Who has promised to give you and I strength to do what must be done? You see, not only will your presence help expose evil, you will illuminate all those practices around you. You'll help faith grow among those that are weak in the faith. Friends should grow in a Christian life because of what you know and have learned of Jesus and others. Are you helping others grow? There we come to that discipleship again. With other believers, are you helping other people grow? Not just manifesting your life, but talking about God's word around. Your family and your friends, your conduct. You see, you also should see men and women turn to Jesus just because of your testimony and your spoken word. They should know that you're different. I remember a friend in high school. I went to a public high school, that's pretty much before Christian schools. Now, I'm not that old, so, but still, it was before Christian schools. I graduated from high school in 73. And so, I played athletics in the school. It was a Class A school in Michigan. They had fives, A, B, C, and D, and we were a Class A. My graduating class was something like 525. Not real big, but it was a nice size school. And in the school there, we got different friends. And there was one young man by the name of Rick Pauline. He was a friend that we had things going. We played baseball together. And I learned some of them, got to know him a little bit when I played Little League football, and then in Little League baseball going up. And then in high school, we played ball together. And we were in the same high school. And we became good friends. He knew where I was, and I really did. I gave him the gospel. I tried to give him the testimony. And I remember one time he came to me. He was going to have a party at his home with everybody. And he said, "Now, Mark, I want to invite you to our party. I know you won't come because of liquor and the different things that are going to be going on. But I want you to know that you can come and just not drink." But he says, "I want to invite you because you're my friend." And I was able to talk to him again about things. And he said, "Yes, I won't be able to come to that." But he understood. And he was given the gospel. My understanding, as I've thought back and I've looked at different things, is my understanding is he has passed away. And I can't remember what it was, so I don't want to say but it was something unexpected. I pray before that time that he asked the Lord. You know, it makes a difference when you don't just try to hide things. There was one time, I wish I could say I was this faithful all the time. So many times I'm not. But I remember there was a time when it was in high school again, and it was our basketball team, and I think it was my senior year, and we were in the locker room after practice, and our center forward, about 6 foot six or so, was just using the Lord's name in vain, cussing up and down, sideways and went away. And I'm sitting over there, and I'm just sort of, okay, I've had enough. I got up and turned, and he was here. The locker room, the varsity locker room, was one that was a square with the lockers on the side and the benches there. And he was in the middle, and everyone laughing at him and different things, and all the team, and might have been the JV team in there, different ones. And I turned around, I walked up to him, and I looked up at him and I said, "Jim, I would really appreciate it if you wouldn't use my Lord's name in vain like that. He demands more respect than that." That's pretty much what the locker room was like, quiet, just like that. That's about the locker room was like. All of a sudden it was quiet. And he looked down to me, and he said to me, "Who's going to stop me?" I do not suggest, I'm not saying what I did next was right, all right? But I looked up to him and I says, "I don't want to have to, but I will." Then I waited to get my head beat in, you know? He turned around and went and sat down, and no one ever said another. In fact, from that time on, if I would have done earlier, I remember we'd be in away games and someone would swear and they'd say, "I'm sorry, Mark." You know something, we can be an influence. We can have opportunities. I'm not talking about being geeks and having a disposition that people don't want to have anything to do with. I tell you what, that's just as bad a testimony, because they don't see Christ many times. But yet sometimes you've got to be firm. Folks, there's lessons as a believer we can learn from being the light of the world. You see, a light is first and foremost something that is meant to be seen. Did you know that? A light is meant to be seen. This morning came in here, even though we have the light from outside, I turned the lights on. It was meant so we could see better. It's meant to be seen so that it's perfectly visible. And so our light is to be shined so it's perfectly visible to all men. Perfectly visible to all men. It should be even more visible in the ordinary activities of our world. A man goes on and says, it should be in a way we treat a shop assistant across the counter, or the way we order a meal in a restaurant. Have you ever had that bad waitress? Or your cook, they're just not getting anything. And by the way, the waitresses always get it. It's the cook in the back or whatever, but what's your spirit towards it? Or that you're someplace at a retail place. You know what your goal should be? To make that person smile and laugh before you leave, if it's one of those kind. The way we treat our employees, or the way we play a game, the way we play a game, or our daily language. A Christian should be just much as a Christian in the factory, in the workshop, the shipyard, the schoolroom, the golf course. Oh, wait a second. Now we're getting to... We should be the same in the church. But you know something? If we just keep that in the church, the light's not shining. We can be pretty good here. But what about when the pressures come out there? You see, a light is first and foremost something that is meant to be seen. Number two, a light is a guide. A light is something to make clear the way. So then as a Christian, we must make way clear for others. Yes, not just those who run, but how about make it clear for Christians? Christians must of necessity be an example. You see, the world around us needs a guiding light. They might not follow it, but it still needs to be there. The world's not going to see anything about Christ. It's getting worse and worse. They don't know anything about the Bible. And many of us, more than ever, you're the only Bible someone's ever going to read. And so we've got to let our light so shine. So not only is it a guide, not only is it must be seen, but a light can often be a warning light. Famous here in New England. You go around the shore in the bay, what do you see? Especially up in Maine. Many times you go up and see what? Boston and Maine, you see the lights. Ships coming in. Warning lights. Aren't you glad for warning lights? You know, I'm sure glad for a warning light when we were picking up my son in Pennsylvania. As that warning light came on about my brakes, and then I went to try to put the brakes, and yeah. Did you know a light is a warning light? Can be a warning? So, are you seeing those warning lights? Are you helping others, warn others because of the light of the world, Jesus Christ? It tells us to halt when danger is ahead. And then men are to see our good deeds. The good deeds of the Christian must not be only good, they must be attractive. Are you attractive, Do people really want what you have? Now, their sin nature is going to not want it. But you know something? There's something about a believer that's living for the Lord. There's something that's attractive to him. Because you listen to someone, how many times have you seen a testimony they've said, well, that person made a difference in my life. I saw what they had. I saw that they went through all of these trials and tribulations. I remember one time, it was in grad school. I was late for chapel at BJ, and that was back at BJ when you weren't late for anything, okay? Or you get demerits and everything, okay? And I was visiting because I was going to be graduating, going to the youth ministry. I was visiting a youth pastor and talking with him about ministry and philosophy. And so I was leaving him to get back for chapel, and it was pouring. And if anybody, as you've been down south, when it rains, it rains. And it was pouring. And I came right to a big intersection, and my car ran out of gas. Got to get back to BJ so I don't get demerits. My car ran out of gas. It's pouring down rain. The blessing was there was a gas station there and a gas station right next to me. So I watched the traffic, put the hood up, got out of the car, walked over, said, do you have a little thing that I could put some gas in and put gas in? I'll pull it over here and fill up here. I said, sure. And so I did, went, poured it, pulled over there, went in, went to pay. And the first thing he said to me, he says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I'm going, well, yeah. I hadn't talked to him. Didn't talk to him. And I said, well, so I was curious. I said, ma'am or sir, what, can't remember. I said, what made you think that I was a Christian? His next comment was, I've seen a lot of people run out of gas at that corner, let alone not raining like it was. And you know something? People are always watching us. And the fact of the matter is, you and I are salt. You and I are light. And it must make a difference. It's not a wonder why our world is the way it is, because of the local church that God's left to be the light in the community. I think we're messing up. We need to be a light and salt. And remember that those good deeds need to draw attention to who? Our Savior, not us. We like to take the credit. Listen, I look at myself. I look back at my life growing up in ministry and different things and striving to do right and different things, but I'm thinking, I think I was better than I was. Sort of wish I could go back and do it all over, but probably as my young mind or something would be the same mind instead of what it is now. And I look and I go, God, I've failed you so much. But thanks for your mercy. Folks, here's our responsibility. The Lord just comes and says to the group of disciples on the hill there, and then as people continue to come in, here you are. You need to mourn, you need to weep, you need to see God. When you do that, you're gonna suffer for righteousness' sake. But all of that, of what you are and describes you as a believer, here's your responsibility. Here's who you are. Disciples, you're the salt of this world and the light. And they went and turned the world upside down. And today we have Colchester Bible Baptist Church because they were salt and light in the midst of a decaying society. And if it didn't happen there, they went out and went another place. Even the scriptures, Paul says, he said, no, don't go there because the Lord took him from there. Even though Paul wanted to go, he goes over here. You are salt. That's a fact. You are the light of the world. That's a fact. Now, how are you manifesting that? To your family, your friends, the fellowship, and the lost world around you. Our dear Heavenly Father,